Today we're starting a brand new series, and we've titled it Nature. Nature. And so through this series, we're going to be exploring the beauty, the purpose, and the ongoing significance as described in Genesis 1. From the beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture, we're going to look at how each of these elements of nature reflects God's character, reveals His glory, and points us towards His plan of redemption. And so we're really excited about this series because all throughout Scripture, we see themes that pop up time and time again. And nature is one of those themes that we see time and time again that writers use in Scripture as metaphors to describe people, feelings, circumstances, and paint a picture of humanity and God. And I love that these authors of the Scriptures used nature because even today we can relate to their stories, we can relate to their metaphors. It's a timeless tale that even back in their time, in their context, where they were in their lives, with their understanding, they're using these things as these poetic metaphors, and I think it's just wonderful. So with the idea of metaphors, let me give you an example of this. So Carrie, your life is like the first light of dawn. It's soft, radiant, full of purpose, and quietly transforms everything that it touches. Doesn't that describe Carrie? Yeah, that was good. I wrote that for you. Yeah, isn't that nice? That's a good metaphor. Yeah. So I bet you can't guess what we're going to talk about today. What element in nature are we going to talk about today? Water. I mean, it was all through worship. I wore my desert shirt today. You can't see it from there, but there's like cactus and scorpions and stuff on it because I didn't have a water shirt. So I was like, what's the opposite of water? Desert. Yeah, absolutely. So why not wear the desert shirt for the water day? But yeah, we're going to be tracing the theme of water all throughout Scripture today. And can anyone guess where we're going to start today? Genesis 1, that's exactly right. All right, so Genesis 1, 3 through 8. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day, God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the waters from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So we see in Genesis 1 that there's chaotic waters, that there's something that God has to tame. He has to tame these chaotic waters and separate them in order for creation to begin. And so the separation of the chaotic waters is in the beginning of this new life that God is in the process of creating. He's creating all these new things, and so he's separating the waters and the waters from the waters in the deep, the waters in the sky, so that he can create new life. And there's somewhere else that we see this exact same theme of separating waters. It's in Exodus 14, 21 through 30. It says, then Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud in the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. Yeah. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had been followed into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went back through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. You see, in order for the Israelites to find new freedom or new life, God had to separate the chaotic waters and he had to fight back the Egyptian army. So in this moment, we don't think about this much, but God actually has two enemies in this moment. He's trying to free his people. And in order to free his people, he's fighting back against the Egyptians, but he's also fighting the waters, the chaotic waters. He's parting the waters. And so we see here that God is fighting against these chaotic waters that are keeping the Israelites from their freedom. See, there is something that is just beautiful about water. It can be beautiful. You see all these waterfalls. I think we have 17 waterfalls in Johnson County alone, right? And you can go hiking, you can see these waterfalls. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. And sometimes it can be kind of scary. Have you ever, like, watched any of the documentaries where they go fishing and then all of a sudden there's a big storm and the boat's just kind of like rocking, and then all you can see is just like waves of water all around them? It's terrifying because the vastness and the sheer power that water possesses is absolutely wild, which is why a lot of biblical authors use to describe their situations and their desperation with water. In Psalms 69, 1 through 4, David wrote, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, crying out for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fell looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal." How many of you ever had a scary encounter with water? Like you almost drown, or it was just, you were terrified, like you were on a cruise ship and then it was like crazy. I know I've had a couple of times where I've had some pretty terrifying encounters with water. There was this one time that I went to Tennessee on a youth trip, and we went to this big river, and it was really cool because you could play out in the river. But all through the river, there were these underwater caves that you could explore. And so me and my friends, we're diving down, we're going underneath these underwater caves, and we're swimming around, and we're popping out in different places, and it was a lot of fun. Well, my friend Jeremy was like a twig. I mean, he was just really small. And so he went through this little passageway, and I thought, oh, I can fit through that. And so I decided that I was going to go through the same passageway. However, I'm not a twig. And so, of course, my hips get stuck in this rock while I'm underwater. And so there was this feeling of just like dread, this immediate dread. And I thought, if I freak out right now, if I just lose it, then I'm not going to make it, right? Because I'm going to lose all my air. So I tried to stay calm, and I was trying to wiggle all the way through, but I just could not seem to get through. And I could see the surface of the water. I mean, it was just right there. It was so close, and I could stick my hand out of the water, but I couldn't get my head up out of the water. And so I'm trying, I'm squeezing, and I'm just about out of air when all of a sudden I see Jeremy's arms. They come down and they grab my arms and they pull me out of the water just in time for me to take a really big, deep breath. It's terrifying when you're in those types of situations, when you just can't seem to get your head above the water. And in this scripture in Psalms, we see that David is using that metaphor, that style of writing, that poetry, to describe his feelings, what he was feeling to God, that he couldn't get a foothold in the deep waters, that he couldn't get his head above the water. The water was coming up to his neck. And time again, we see that the biblical authors use this as a style of writing to describe their feelings. And the chaotic waters that we see throughout Scripture is used to describe this feeling of hopelessness, of situations that seem bleak. And so, in this scripture here, David is using the waters to describe his anxious feelings about his enemies. And so one of the themes about water is that water can actually be used to be described as people. That people are the chaotic waters. And we still use this type of poetry, this type of metaphor today to describe our feelings of being overwhelmed and lost. There's another scripture here that talks about the same style of writing, but it's a little bit more real than metaphor. It's in Mark 4, 35 through 41. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side,'" talking about the sea that they were on. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And where was Jesus? He was at the stern. And what was he doing? Sleeping on a cushion." Yeah, in the middle of the storm. "The disciples woke up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?' They were terrified and they asked each other, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" See, our God can separate the chaotic waters. He can separate them for real or metaphorically. He has the ability to take that feeling of fear and depression and anxiety and oppression, the feelings of drowning, the feelings of not being able to get our head above the water, and he's able to free us from that situation. He's able to free us from those feelings. And when he does, he brings us into a place of new life. Speaking of new life, water doesn't just represent chaos. Water is also used in a metaphor in other ways as well. What do we get baptized in? Water. See, baptism is a symbolic act that represents both death to one's old life and resurrection into new life in Christ. There's nothing special about the water that we get baptized in at all. But the act is a public metaphor for the freedom that you and I experience when we invite Christ into our lives. It's a reunification with God. In Genesis 2, 5 through 6, going back to Genesis, it says, Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth. So the earth has nothing on it. It's just water and land form. And it says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." So this is before Adam and Eve. "But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." So the streams came up from the earth, and this is where the water below comes into play in Genesis 1. Did anyone grow up drinking well water? A couple of you, yeah? This is the water beneath that God is talking about, because God knew that in order to spawn life, there needed to be vegetation, And if there was going to be vegetation, there was going to have to be water. This is way different than the chaotic waters that we see all throughout scriptures. This water is the spring of life. In John 4:4-15, we see a story, and it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Shechem, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy some food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman.'" Where did it go? Okay. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "have you nothing to draw with? The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in the spring of water welling up of into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We all know what happens next. Jesus shares with this woman at the well that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And she accepts that he is that Messiah. And many Samaritan people come to faith through her testimony of meeting him. Now, you and I know that she wasn't really talking about water, but in this moment, Jesus is using a play on words to this woman who is drawing water from the well to drink from her family to drink from her livestock to drink from. What he's really talking about here is our salvation, our new life that we find through him, the good news. See, when we live a life that's fully devoted to him, and we leave behind our old ways of living, and we usher in a new era of freedom. The spring of life is a metaphor that is a renewal of our spirits and our minds that can never be destroyed, because his mercy is new every single morning for me and for you. But then the question is, if we have this spring, right? We have this spring of life that when we drink from it, we don't become thirsty. And I love that this ties back into, did you catch in Psalms when David said that he was drowning, but he was parched, right? And so it was like the chaotic waters were surrounding him, but the spring of life, he was thirsty. And in this story, we talked about the Samaritan woman who's getting water, real water, but then she doesn't have the spiritual water. And so there's a cool connection there. But the question becomes, if we have this spring of life that we can drink from, and we have this ability to connect to the spring of water through Christ, how do we stay there, right? Because what happens is a lot of times you and I, we find this spring, and we know it's there, and we're excited to drink from it, and we do. And sometimes we come in here on Sunday, and we drink from the spring. And then we go back on Monday, and we are like, where's the spring? I don't see the spring anymore. But the reality is the spring isn't in this building. It's not here. The spring goes with you as you go out. This spring of life, it leaves with you. You just don't recognize that you have it in you, right? So how do we stay there? How do we keep those feelings of joy, peace, patience, kindness, love, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control all the time? Well, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite scriptures. And this scripture is what I try to live my life by on a daily basis. And my hope is today that you will decide to devote yourself to doing the same. It's Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots into the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And then again in Psalms 1, 2 through 3, those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on the law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in every season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You see, you and I are the trees. We're the trees. We're susceptible to all of nature. We're susceptible to the heat. We're susceptible to the cold. And when those things come through, it can seem like a problem for us, right? When situations, they surround us, when problems arise in our lives, it can affect us as individuals. When the winds come, it can bend us in different directions. But I love this scripture because it's talking about a stream of life that we can connect to, and if we connect to it, then we are producing fruit year-round, that our leaves will never wither because we have this source, or this river, this stream of life that we can connect to. What is this river? Genesis 2, 10 through 14. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Phison. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and oxen are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the name of the fourth river is the Euphrates. The river watering the Garden of Eden is the spring of life, the river from which our tree needs to be planted next to. See, this is the water that you can drink from that will never leave you thirsty. However, in Genesis 2, you can see that the river does what? It divides into four different rivers, right? See, what's interesting is that the word divide only appears a couple of other times in the book of Genesis, and it's always describing humans. So in this instance, that same word used to describe the separating of the river of life, or this river that's in Eden, is used when people are dividing. So once Noah's family gets off the ark, his sons divide into the table of nations in Genesis 3. And what do they divide into? The three families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So humanity, the nations are dividing. It's sort of like, as humans, the further away we get from Eden, the more and more we divide. And so the question becomes, like, why does humanity divide itself? Like, we try so many different ways to divide politically and socially and with race and with all of these different things. Like, it's almost natural for us to want to divide ourselves and separate ourselves. Noah had some chaotic waters that he went through to bring new life to him and his family. It was the restart of humanity. Like, that was the whole point of this flood, was God was hitting a reset button, right? And he used chaotic waters to do this. And so it was this restart. But as soon as they get off the boat, what do? They divide. They divide. And so in this scripture in Genesis 2, when it's talking about the garden flowing from Eden, God wanted Noah to go back to Eden. Like, that was his intent, was for Noah to go back to that perfect world. But as soon as they get off, they continue to divide, just like the rivers that divide from Eden. Hang in there, I'm almost to a point, I promise. John 19, 33 through 34. As Jesus is being crucified, he dies. And the scripture tells us this. But when they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Water poured out of his side. And it's only through Christ that we can connect back to God. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Could it be that the water that flowed from Jesus' side was the return of the spring of life back to humanity? That our return to Eden on this earth is through our relationship with Christ? That river that we connect to, that we get to partake in, that spring of life, actually flowed from him on that day to allow you and I to experience freedom in him? Now we're going to go all the way to the end. In Revelation 22, 1 through 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of this tree are healing for all nations. Guess what, folks? You and I get to be trees. Because we are connected to Christ, and we're also connected to others who are connected to Christ. And we together get to bring healing to our nations. And we can bear fruit to others who also need this life-giving gift that you and I have been given. You see, we get to calm the storm in other people's lives as God works through us to bring peace in all of the storms in our lives and in others' lives. And all we have to do is to stay connected to the life-giving water that Jesus gave back to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you were willing to make a sacrifice, that water that flowed from you, God, it brings back this water of life, this water, this stream, this river from Eden that we get to drink from so that we won't be spiritually thirsty anymore. God, you gave us this water in order for us to connect to you. And so through your Son, God, we are able to have that one-on-one relationship with you. And so in times, God, where it seems like we're drowning, when it seems like we just can't get ahead, when our feet aren't touching the bottom, God, when we're spiritually thirsty, God, you can send that spring of life to each and every one of us. God, you are able to part the seas and to divide the chaotic waters that are standing in the way of us experiencing true freedom and new life in you. So today, God, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life. I don't know what their chaotic waters is. I don't know what river stands in their way. But God, help them to have the faith that Moses had, to be able to walk to the side of the river and to turn to you and say, God, I need you to separate these waters in my life. God, I need you to send the wind to fight back these waters so that I can walk across to new life on dry ground. God, help us every single day in our life to drink from that spiritual well that you've sent to us through your word, through prayer, through fasting, through your Holy Spirit who hovers over the waters, the chaotic waters that are in our lives. God, help us, most of all, to be trees, to be steady, to produce fruit. God, help us to connect to that stream so that we never wither, so that we never fade away. So God, we can produce fruit for others who need to know you and to who those who need new life, those who need to connect to you so that they can be free as well. Help us to go out and find those people, God, and to be that spring of life in their life so that they too can have that same freedom that we have the privilege of experiencing. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. Help us as we go out today to connect with you and to follow you. It's all these things we ask in your holy name. Amen.